As we reflect on God's word, let's come together in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Like Reverend Tanya, I grew up in the United Church of Christ. I grew up in Vermont, and I think is she in New Hampshire now?
Yes.
Yeah. We're not exactly in touch, but Vermont is next to New Hampshire, just so you know. I've lived in England for more than 20 years, and my wife is English. My parents were ministers in a small church in Vermont when I was growing up. And for years now, I've had a plate, a decorative plate featuring an image of the church that I grew up in, Bethany, United Church of Christ, and I've kept it on my bookshelf. And funnily enough, this particular plate spent the last 40 years in Suffolk. A URC minister on exchange back in the 80s in my little Vermont church took it back and retired to Suffolk, and his widow, who lived her last years in Beccles, gave it to me when I was minister in Lowestoft URC in Suffolk. I think of that plate, and I'm very fond of my home church. Church buildings, like the image of Bethany UCC, like this beautiful church here, have a funny power over us who love them. Even those of us, like nonconformists, who may not particularly prize church buildings or church place, even we are formed and shaped by our buildings. They often stand in as a symbol for our fellowship as a whole. And although nonconformists are famous for our spare aesthetic, as I see here, our buildings, for good or for ill, can be the focus of our church life. They can take up an awful lot of our conversations, of our money. Now, having a church building is essential to being a church, to having a mission. It enables our mission. It means we can serve the community here in this place. But even beyond functionality, these buildings have a kind of power, I would even say a spiritual power. Our church buildings, we first shape them, but then they shape us, don't you think? We design and build them, but they then dictate what we talk about, how we spend our money, how we worship often, how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You may not have expected to reflect too much on this building at a church anniversary, but bricks and mortar, like the church or like that image of the church on that plate from my hometown, are important to Scripture, as we heard in Psalm 122. You could call this psalm the patron psalm of maintenance committees or the church fabric agenda item on an elders meeting agenda. Verses 7 and 8 ask that peace be in the walls and towers of Jerusalem. There's a power in the stones themselves in the view of the psalmist. The psalmist is standing within its gates in verse 2. Looking at the whole of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, the skyline of Jerusalem is important. Psalm 121, a famous psalm of ascent, "I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my aid." You might even know this one by heart, or the first verse. These aren't any old hills, but these are the hills on which Jerusalem is built. They're familiar to anyone who's made the trip to Jerusalem by car or by bus. The journey up to the city from the coast or up from Jericho, up the road. The idea that God dwelled in this holy city or in that holy city, on that mountaintop, would help his people suffuses the whole of the Hebrew Bible. The same curious relationship between buildings and worshipers is evidenced by these psalms as well. It's not just me and my plate on the bookshelf at home. The ancient Israelites, of course, built their own temple and the city of David, but they understood that those buildings, those structures, those stones had a certain power. It was those stones, those buildings that shaped the people, not the other way around. In keeping with other ideas in the ancient Near East, they understood that the design of the temple, in fact, was given by God. It was revealed by God. You can read of it in Exodus. On Sinai, God gives the plan, the tachnit, for the temple. The temple is where God seeks to shape his people, give strength to the people, provide for them, protect them. In the ancient Near Eastern worldview, it's not built by human hands, the temple, but by God himself. The temple, these buildings were God's gift, God's grace, God's way of dwelling among his people. Now, you might think that this way of life, this worldview, is irrelevant to us, quite far from Jerusalem, us who come to faith through Jesus Christ, not although I don't know, but not because we're Jewish or care particularly about Jerusalem. And you might think that worldview may have died away with the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. But long before that temple destruction, the book of Psalms had already verbalized that temple, ensuring it would live on in the imagination. The psalmist can stand within the gates of Jerusalem, even though that temple no longer stands. Psalm 1 welcomes readers into the book of Psalms with language of water and a tree of life and God's teaching. All of this is imagery drawn from the temple. The symbolism of the temple outlasted anything the Romans or the Babylonians were ever able to do to the physical temple. And the fact that we might cherish our church buildings and use them as symbols of our worshiping communities, especially on a church anniversary, this has ancient precedence. And in fact, the word of Scripture itself, as we're doing this morning, can be a kind of building, can be a kind of place and time in which we can enter and engage with God and with each other. What's unique about these Psalms of Ascent, however, is that they're songs about people on a move. It's not just a static structure. These may have been sung by pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. And like a building shaping its worshipers, a pilgrimage as well is an activity that can shape us. I was thinking about this, reading about Sadiq Khan, the mayor of London, where I live. Sadiq Khan, as you surely know, is Muslim, and you may have heard this spring he took pilgrimage to Mecca to visit the Kaaba shrine, the most holy place in Islam. He posted a picture of himself wearing just a white garment, like the millions of other pilgrims, and he talked about how transformative it was to make that pilgrimage. Hajj, the word in Islam for that pilgrimage, is an Arabic word, but we have the same word in Hebrew, same word in our Bible, Chagag or Chag, meaning to make pilgrimage or to circle or to go to a festival. These journeys, as surely as they change the mayor of London, they change us. Even just the journey of coming here to church on a Sunday. Mine was, I hope yours wasn't longer than mine coming here. I wouldn't say it didn't change me for ill. So far, so good. It's changed me for the better. But coming to church, making that journey in person, or if there's folks online, even coming online, it shapes us making that journey. And reading these Psalms of Ascent as we circle, as we make that pilgrimage, as we approach the center, which is God, which is this fellowship, we find we're being centered ourselves. Psalm 131, another Psalm of Ascent, you might know it, says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is within me. These psalms are relentlessly forward-moving. They look to the hills. They invite us forward to the city, but not in a way that makes us rushed or harassed. And I'm grateful to say, despite being quite late, I didn't feel harassed, certainly not by Laurence when we spoke on the phone. We find instead that we're grounded, we're centered and quieted as we make that pilgrimage, even just reading these psalms. We find that we are stood firmly on our two feet, centered in this place. And the experience of standing in the gates as a church community is hopefully to be at peace in ourselves. And we find that we're centered together, not just individually. As important as the buildings are, it's not actually at the end of the day the buildings that make the holy place. Verse 3 in Psalm 122 describes Jerusalem as a city bound closely together. And we are bound together. That's what we celebrate on an anniversary. Maybe that binding, as ancient interpreters thought, it might be that it references Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, being bound closely to the heavenly Jerusalem. But others noted perhaps it's the way that we are bound together socially in Jerusalem or in Wheatley or wherever we live. The word to be bound, haver or havar, is also the same word for friend in Hebrew. It's the social bonds, the bonds of friendship, bonds of Christian fellowship, as we know here, but also bonds of friendship that hopefully we share with our neighbors and other folks, folks who aren't Christian in this place. Those social bonds that bind us in our cities, in the places we live, they also remind me painfully of the anguish that divides Jerusalem today. East from West, Palestinian from Israeli, Jew from Muslim and Christian. We recognize that pain even as we celebrate bonds of friendship here in this place this morning. These social bonds come out elsewhere in the Psalms of Ascent, most famously in Psalm 133, which I welcomed us into worship with, how good and how pleasant it is when sisters and brothers dwell together as one. In fact, the formation of the beloved community is the story of these Psalms of Ascent. Did you notice in verse 4, the tribes of Jacob are coming together in Jerusalem? And the psalm tells the story of a people taking shape from many different places. It's not just a single people, it's a diverse people coming together as one. And that diversity persists in that unity that the one people is. On a church anniversary, we celebrate a building, but we remember that it's you that make this place. It's a people that makes a place. It's a place that also makes the people, that shapes us. But it's we here at Wheatley who we have been. It's the ones that came before us, like Tanya and Reverend Brock, for whom we give thanks. It's the other many other individuals whom we remember, all those we give thanks for and mark on an anniversary. And one of the great gifts of nonconformity on these islands is to emphasize these social bonds. That's one of our highlights as a church. Those bonds, the money we give to support that covenant, the shared life, the time that you invest in this place and in each other, and in calling a new minister here, the time and the care you take to ensure that your fellowship is honest and forthright and fruitful. The people of God always has particular faces, personal stories of celebration and of grief and loss. So these Psalms of Ascent are about your life in this place, but they also remind us that that diversity is always joined to this greater unity of the people of God. It's not our creation that we celebrate here today. It's not just our work that we're celebrating. It's God's gift. It's God's vision for us, for you in this place. Even though we may look like we just have a local identity, we're joined to that greater worldwide unity, that unity that joined me and that retired minister in Suffolk and my fellowship in Lowestoft and us to Mansfield College as well. That gracious call of God, this gift that we celebrate, that Jesus is the foundation here and the cornerstone here, and is our unity. If you've ever been to Mansfield College, if you've been to the chapel, you'll know the stained glass windows that are beautiful in our chapel. And they feature, by the way, stained glass, quite odd for a nonconformist chapel, but they were trying to fit in and look like they belonged. And the stained glass windows feature saints, teachers, Christians from every age, the prophets, biblical figures at the front of the church. It would be behind the preacher. And then at the front of the church, high up, are the church fathers. So the first generation after those biblical and prophetic figures and the apostles. And then moving back further away from the worshiping area of the church are more recent reformers and leaders in Puritan circles in England and also in the U.S., and then up to the modern day in the 1880s. But what's easily overlooked in Mansfield Chapel, and that perhaps they could have designed it slightly differently, is that at the very, very top, easily overlooked, is Christ in glory, enthroned at the very top. The highest window, the symbolism is clear, but it's easy to forget that it's there, easy to overlook that highest window instead to look at the benefactors, the ones who created the chapel, who shaped it. On a church anniversary, we give thanks for a building, for our lives investing in it, for all the saints who've built it and maintained the fellowship here. But ultimately, we give thanks to Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation, who is our unity, who welcomes us into this place. It's Christ, and not just a building on a plate, who unites me, unites us. And it's to God that we give thanks for that gift of unity, for the unique and individual stories here. For all the years of service here, we give thanks. And for all that will be, we say yes. Amen.